You know why we need to be reminded is because we forget. We forget really fast that we need to be stayed on the one who doesn't change. And that that helps to dispel worry. Because when we worry, it indicates we don't trust God. And that was a lot of what we talked about last night. So, hey, if you will, get your Bibles out and let's go to the book of Mark and chapter number 9. Book of Mark and chapter number 9 is where we will be tonight. Don't forget, kind of last chance, make sure you go by the table back there and stop by there and get some music. Especially if you have children or grandchildren who are younger, they will really benefit, I think, from, especially in my opinion, I always enjoyed stories growing up, so I was I loved Patch the Pirate and those kinds of things. So I really recommend, especially as a gospel tool, pick up some of those Bible stories for kids, some of those Bible songs for kids, and there's also, of course, the music for adults. Okay, so there's my wife and I singing on the CD, some guys' CDs. Just make sure you go by and just put some cash in the box and whatever you want to pay to get some music, please. You know, if you're especially at a time, maybe it's kind of a low point in your life, maybe things are tight financially right now, guess what? You can afford the music that's back there, okay? You got a quarter, stick a quarter in. That'll work. I remember this one time a kid came, and his parents didn't go to church. They picked him up on the van. And I remember one night, he came back after he heard me talk about that table, and he brought back 4 quarters. Because that was what he had. He brought 4 quarters. He put them in, picked up 4 CDs. And, you know, I was just, you know, I thought, that is tremendous. What he did was he gave what he had. And I thought that was fantastic. So we got some good music into his home, which I'm sure his home had absolutely none. So so take advantage of it, okay? And please make sure you get our prayer card above all else. Grab our prayer card and please pray for us. And make sure you put your email address down on that paper back there. We would love to make sure that you can keep up to date on what we're doing and where we're going, what the Lord does. I love sharing stories about what the Lord does. And sometimes there's some neat decisions about like people getting saved or the Lord is doing some neat things to people's hearts. And so sometimes I'm able to share those. And so I really like, if you pray for us, I'd like you to know what's going on. You know, you ever had a missionary prayer card that you had that prayer card and you think, wow, their kids are probably all grown up. I wonder if they're still alive. Are they still in the mission field? And you just say, I don't know. You know, Lord bless the so-and-sos. So if you want to, I'd love to make sure that you're getting our email once a month, okay? How many of you get that already? Are there a few of you who do? Yeah, I knew there's at least a couple of you that do. Good. So if you'd like, put your email address down, and I will add you onto that. Of course, I try to also include, I always include pictures, because pictures are good. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, you know, they would bring in the missionary letters, right? Remember those? Before emails, it would be the missionary letters. And you know the ones that I'd stop as a kid to look at? I wonder if you did this. The ones that had pictures. Why? Because those were cool. You wanted to see the pictures of the people who were over in these countries. And so I include pictures of us in ministry, include pictures of the kids when they're actually cute. And those, you know, those couple moments that happen every month, and so I get some pictures of that in there, trying to include some fun stories about, because different things happen, you know, and so try to just tell, because I want you to know that life for us is weird as well. Hard things happen, weird things happen. Does anyone ever have anything weird happen to them? They just think, what happened? But yeah, I know, stick that finger higher, you know, like, why did this happen to me today? And she's kind of toting that around like a trophy, so go up and take a picture of her finger later on back there, okay? But, you know, things happen, and as one person said, if you can't learn to laugh at yourself, laugh at other people. So sometimes I include things that other people do, and include that in there too. Maybe I should, but I do sometimes. So we'd love to stay in touch with you, okay? So put your email address back there if you can. We are headed out, not tomorrow, we're actually going to stick around for a day, and then Friday we are going to head out towards New Market. It's right off 81, and it's over by Culpeper, if you know where Culpeper is. And so we will be over there doing a, just like here, doing a Sunday to Wednesday revival meeting. So, hey, y'all pray for us, and the same things, that the needs that you have here, they probably have the same needs over there. So you be praying that the Lord will just bless the services there, and all. We'll be headed down after that to South Carolina. We're going to be near a some kind of a Navy operation where they train guys on how to operate nuclear submarines and nuclear something else. So in other words, there's going to be a bunch of 19-year-olds who know more about life than I do sitting in the pews. So just pray, because they have an outreach to the Navy guys that are there. So I pray that some of them will get saved, and then we'll be moving on to the Midwest and continuing on and preaching in different places. So pray for us as you think of it, okay? I hope that, I hope that every one of you can look back on this week, and maybe there's just maybe there's something that you can look back and just, for lack of a simpler way to put it, just say, "Wow, I needed that." I hope you all can look back and say, and just be able to say that, just to say, "Wow, I needed that." It was something that really encouraged you, lifted you up. Maybe it was something where the Holy Spirit put His conviction on you and showed you a need that you had somewhere. I don't know, but I just hope that every one of you can do that. And as Pastor's been saying, if you're still here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, friend, you are missing out on the best thing that God could give you on this side of eternity. Amen. You know that they describe, it's the Holy Spirit, I think it's specifically described, and it's described in as like our down payment. In other words, it's God saying, listen, you know, when you put a down payment on a house, put a down payment on a car, it's you're putting a little bit down saying there's a whole lot more coming. And that's what God wants. There's a whole lot more coming one day when we, when you step into eternity. If you know Jesus as your Savior, there's a whole lot more coming. But for now, you know what He says? You can have a relationship with a God who cares about you, who can provide for you, who loves you. And God wants you to, as one hymn writer described it, what a foretaste of glory. You know, having Jesus now is a foretaste of glory. To know that your sins are forgiven, to know you're reconciled with God. You know, I remember reading a book called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. And all it was first-hand and second-hand accounts of people who died. And I'm going to tell you what. The people who knew Jesus as their Savior, there was a peace. And there was just a calmness as they stepped into eternity. And I'll tell you what. People who didn't know the Lord, there was a fear. There was a doubt. There was a dread. And listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God would love to deliver you from the doubt and the dread and the fear. Amen. Love to give you eternal life and give you that assurance. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today's the day that you need to do that. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you come on, as I'll be standing in the back like normal, you come on up to me and just say, hey, I need to talk to you about that. You come on up to Pastor, song leader who is up here. You just come on up to one of us and say, hey, I got to talk about this thing. I've got to get this thing settled. We'd love to talk with you. There's nothing better that you could do than settle where your eternity is going to be, because we don't know when we're going to step into eternity. Amen. We don't know. And so let's be ready. Let's be ready. All right, so Mark chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Folks, we have an exciting passage. This thing is so cool. I love what is in this passage. I'll tell you, for a while, this chapter really kind of intimidated me. And part of me knew that there was something really good in there. And I was like, I kind of knew it was there, but just wrestling it out, I just thought, man, this is really complicated. This is really hard. And folks, as I studied and went through this passage, boy, there is some glorious truth here that I want to share with you tonight. Here in Mark chapter 9, you know, one of the chapter here, the actual chapter itself, starts off with what we might call a literal mountaintop experience. Jesus went on top of a mountain, and it was there that He was transfigured. How many of y'all have ever heard the story about Jesus being transfigured on the mountain? Would you raise your hand? Yeah. All right, good. Yeah, most of us have. So what happens? Jesus goes to this mountain. He takes three disciples with Him. And the Bible says that He was transfigured in front of them. People, oh, this is cool. This is really cool.
Did you ever, when I was little, you know, the Sunday school teachers, they always did the flannel graph. Remember that? Remember before PowerPoint, there was flannel graph? How many of y'all remember flannel graph? Yeah, of course you do. Yeah, and so on the flannel graph, they put the characters up there. And, you know, whenever they tell the story about Jesus being transfigured, the little character of Jesus that went up there, it was Jesus with a little glow around him. Do you know what the word transfigured means? It's the word metamorphosis. Which means that when Jesus was transfigured in front of them, he didn't just all of a sudden glow a little bit. The word metamorphosis means to change form. Think of a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. That's called metamorphosis. Jesus literally, in front of their eyes, changed into whatever form he is going to look like in the coming kingdom.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, that'll be cool to see.
Amen.
That, by the way, that is why, because right after that, remember how Peter, you know, he didn't. We talked about how he didn't know what else to say. He just started saying, hey, well, let's build a bunch of tents up here. We can all have tents. And you might say, wow, Peter, that was the dumbest thing you could say. Actually, what Peter recognized is that in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah prophesied that when Jesus comes back in his kingdom, that they're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's where they would actually, you know, they'd live in tents and remember some of their times of when they were coming through the wilderness. And so Peter thought the kingdom was now. He thought the kingdom had come down. And very disappointing, you know, it wasn't. But he got to see a little bit of God's glory. And so they got to see this measure of God's glory. Wouldn't that be nice? Get to be on a mountain where it's dark, where the lights of Walmart have not been able to penetrate. And to just see what Jesus will look like in the coming kingdom. How cool.
Amen.
How cool. You know, though, wouldn't it be a nice place to be and a nice place to stay? Is just enjoy that. You know, the good thing is, Jesus says, one day, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you will get to stay.
Amen.
And reign and enjoy eternity with the Son of God, where there will be no more night and where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. It'll be a wonderful thing. But you know what, while we're here on this earth, you know what happens right after this? Is that Jesus brings his disciples down the next morning, comes down off this mountain, and you know why he brings them down? To come, can we say this, maybe to come back down to reality, because as soon as they came down off this mountain, they were confronted with human needs and with the darkness of the adversary. You know, folks, it's really fun to sit in a revival meeting and just enjoy extra preaching, just enjoy extra prayer time, just enjoy extra time with God's people and being in God's house. But you know one thing, this reality is that God wants us to get down off the mountaintop after enjoying some time with the Lord, and he wants us to go and interact with human needs. Because we have people around us in need. People around us who desperately need the Lord. People around us who desperately need our God. And so this is where he walks. This is where Jesus and his disciples walk into. Look at Mark chapter 9. And before we read verse 14, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your scriptures. Holy Spirit, you inspired these words. And so illuminate us. Help us to understand them. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give conviction where it needs to be. Give comfort where it needs to be. Just fill me with yourself and give me everything that needs to be said. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first thing I want you to see here tonight, let's look at the situation. What in the world was going on in this chapter after Jesus comes down off the mountain? Verse 14 says, and when he came to his disciples, it says he saw a great multitude about them. So there's a bunch of people gathered around them, and it says, and the scribes questioning with them. Now, don't let that word questioning throw you. It sounds like the scribes were coming up to the disciples and saying, you know, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, we just have these burning questions. We just want to learn from you. Okay, no, the word there, questioning, is actually the word for debate. And so these scribes, which were the religious leaders at that time, think like Pharisees. And so they're coming down and they're having a debate with the nine disciples that were left there on the ground. Well, what was the debate about? We're about to find out. And verse number 15 says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, so Jesus is coming down off the mountain, when the people saw Jesus, it says they were greatly amazed, and running, they saluted him. So when the people saw Jesus, they all got excited. I mean, you probably would too. Because, you know, these scribes and these Pharisees, you know, they were supposed to be the religious leaders, but they were all hypocrites. well, pretty much all, we should say pretty much all hypocrites. And the people didn't appreciate, probably didn't appreciate them in every way. They put undue rules on top of the Jews. And so I bet you the common man enjoyed watching Jesus put the scribes in their place. And so when they see Jesus showing up, it's like, oh, here we go. Oh, this debate's about to really get good. These here scribes about to get shown up, you know? And so, because here comes Jesus. And so Jesus comes, and in verse number 16, he asks the scribes, what question ye with them? So he says, what's the debate about? In verse 17, it says, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. So as Jesus addresses these scribes, by the way, if you were a Jew in that time and you were in the crowd, you would probably not have been participating in this debate. Why? Because the scribes were way up here and you were way down here. Okay? You don't interrupt a scribe when he's teaching or debating. You don't do that. But there was a dad in this crowd who cared nothing for the debate, and cared nothing for his social standing in front of these scribes, because he had a boy who had a need. He had a boy who had a need, and what happened? Well, he brings his son to Jesus and says, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now, what exactly is this? Well, the word dumb there, it means mute. In other words, the boy could not speak, and it says he had a mute spirit. So it's the idea, as we go through it, you'll probably see, especially from as we pull in other passages, this boy was possessed by a demon. Some people want to say, well, maybe he just had seizures or epilepsy or something. But as you start to read, you find this is not some kind of normal seizure thing. And the Bible tells us it's because he was possessed of a spirit, of a demon. Verse number 18, the dad says, wheresoever he taketh him. So he says, this is an actual, you know, this spirit, this demon takes my son. He says, and he teareth him. He teareth him. That word means to over, and it says then, and he taketh him, means to overtake him. It says, and he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth. So he'd be taken, and he would, this demon would overtake him. He would be thrown down upon the ground. The Bible says that in verse number 20, as he describes him, he fell on the ground, and he began to wallow foaming. He would convulse, he would foam at the mouth. And then verse 18 says, he pineth away. Which that simply means, after all this, foaming at the mouth, is thrashing and flinging down the ground and flopping around, then he would go stiff as a board. And the Bible says that this, Luke chapter 9, says that this boy was given the son screams. This demon that was in him was crushing him. It was an absolutely awful thing. This boy being demon-possessed. And so, can I tell you what? Dad was bringing the boy to the right place, wasn't he? Well, look at verse number 18, or verse number 18. It says, you know, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. Notice, it says, the dad says, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Okay, so I read that and I thought, well, yo, dad, chill. Okay, you know, let's go easy on these disciples. Because, you know, let's just admit this. You know, I think that if you're a Christian, I would hope you would describe yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, if some man came up to you and said, you know, hey, here's my son. He's got a demon. Would you mind casting him out? And he'd probably say, oh, let me call Pastor Blackwell. You know, and we'll get him on all this because, you know, he's the expert, right? And so, you know, honestly, we kind of would panic about that. And we say, Dad, you know, because, you know, we look at this scenario and we say, Dad, your mistake was you took him to the disciples. And can I put it this way? And this sounds really good, but a lot of times we look at this, we just say, brother, all you need to do is just get him to Jesus. That sounds good, doesn't it? Can I tell you something? Listen very carefully. The dad did the absolute right thing in taking the boy to the disciples. He did the absolute right thing. Why? Real simple. Jesus wasn't there. So if Jesus isn't there and you have a demon-possessed boy, who's the person who should, you know, who's the person who's been around Jesus? Who is the person who should be able to do something for your son? Well, it ought to be the disciples. You say, well, Matt, you're putting a little too much on the disciples. No. Flip back to Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7.
Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to do ministry, he says he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, look, and gave them power over unclean spirits. You know what Jesus had given these disciples? He had given them the power to cast out demons. Well, you say, well, he gave them the power, but they may not have done that. Okay, Mr. Scholar, keep on reading down through chapter 6. Go down to verse number 13. It says, and they cast out many devils. A whole bunch of them. Can you just imagine, you know, these disciples, they went out two by two. They went out preaching. They went out healing. They went out casting out demons. Can you imagine back in chapter 6 when they all came back for a testimony service around the bonfire? Can you imagine how, you know, Thomas and Bartholomew were sitting there saying, my goodness, remember when we were in this one town? Oh, man, the second city we were in. Man, we cast out 12 demons just in that town. We were just getting started. We got over to the third town, and my goodness, we cast out 30 or 40 in that town. And then, you know, you have Andrew, you know, and Simon the Zealot over there. They're saying, oh, man, when we got to our first city, we were already casting out 15, 16 demons. God was doing great work. And, you know, these men were used to casting out demons. So this dad, can I say this again? This dad did the right thing in bringing this boy to the disciples because they have been authorized to help this boy who had been possessed by a demon. And why would it make sense? Because Jesus wasn't there. Can I tell you something, folks? This might be the most profound statement you hear all this week, okay? Jesus isn't walking on this earth anymore. I hope you know that. Okay. You know, he's ascended back into heaven. We're waiting for the rapture for when he will return for us. Jesus isn't here anymore. But guess who's here? You are. You are. And so let's, especially because we maybe don't experience as much of the, you know, demon possessed people, although probably some of you could give testimony of meeting some, but let's just recognize this. Let's make it a little bit simpler, a little bit closer to home. Are you not around people who have been maybe not possessed by the devil, but they are bound by the lies of our adversary? Do you not work and live near and interact with people who have been bound by the devil's lies? People who think that good works will get them to heaven? People who think that God hates them, people who are under Satan's grasp and Satan's tricks. Listen, who's going to help them see deliverance from these lies? Who's going to help them come to Jesus? Who's going to help them see deliverance from this grasp that Satan has on them? Who's going to see them saved? Guess what? Jesus isn't here, but you are.
Amen.
You know who God wants to use? You. He wants to use you. And by the way, he has authorized you. He's given a great commission and said that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then it makes me ask this question. Okay, so if the disciples were supposed to cast this demon out, why couldn't they? Right? Fair question, right? So let's find out why. So we come down to verse number 19. Okay, so we've seen the situation. That's number one. Now number two, I want you to see the problem. What was the problem that was keeping the disciples from being able to, keeping them from being able to help this boy who was being possessed by a demon? Here it is, verse 19. It says, Jesus answered him and said, now Jesus was talking to the dad, but he was also talking to the disciples here, as we'll see kind of towards the end. In verse 19, here's the problem. He says in verse number 19, Jesus answered and said, O faithless generation. So he says, you want to know why? You had no ability to help this boy? He says, you were faithless. Now, you can see that, you know, okay, so that's the English word, but you might say, okay, help me out, Matt. What's that supposed to look like? Does that show up in my life? Okay, so this is really helpful. Okay, so in your English Bible, you will see oftentimes, you'll see the word faith, and you'll see the word belief, or maybe the verb belief. How many of you have ever seen that before in your Bible? How many of you have seen it a lot in your Bible? The words faith, believe, believing, believeth, and all that. Do you know that they all come from one single Greek word? And it's a word, it's pistos, or something like that. There's the verb form as well, pistuo. And it's a word that simply means to trust or to depend.
That's all it means. By the way, that's why when it comes to salvation passages, why does it say, for by grace you are saved through what?
Faith.
Why? Because when you get saved, you've got to put your trust, your dependence on Jesus alone to save you from your sins. That's why, you know, Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 3, says, he that believeth on me is not condemned. Well, what do you mean by that? It doesn't mean that you just believe that God exists. The word believe means to trust or to depend. He that depends on me is not condemned. But he that does not depend on me is condemned already. How about John 3:16? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Dependeth or trusteth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's all this word means, and this is the word that's used here. However, the word that's used here, it's the word pistos with an A in front of it. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever remember back in elementary school, you had to take a class called vocab? Did anyone have to do that at all? You remember that? You had probably had to do that all the stinking time in fourth grade and all that. She teaches it all the time. How many of you remember vocab? Remember having to do vocab? Okay, not many of you. Yeah, good. You deleted it from your memory, from all those scarring that happened in school. How about this? Do you remember prefixes and suffixes? Raise your hand if you remember those. Oh, there we go. Like, boy, you just stirred it up. Yeah, there it is. Okay. All right, so, I know vocab class was not very exciting for me, but I'm going to tell you what, folks. Prefixes and suffixes, for the first time in your life, they are going to have a worthwhile reason for you to know them. Okay, here it is. This is the moment that your life has been waiting for. Prefixes. Okay. Do you know what the prefix A in front of a word does? We would say that it negates it. Which would be like this. Let me ask you a question, okay? Do you know what a theist is? What is a theist? T-H-E-I-S-T. What's a theist? You know what that is? Someone who believes in God. How many of you believe in God? Anyone believe that there's a God? Okay, good. I'm glad, okay? That makes you a theist. Someone who believes in God. Hey, what if you put an A in front of the word theist? What word do you have? Atheist. Hey, what does an atheist believe? They don't believe in God. You see what that A does? Technically Greek alpha, but it's basically an A. Okay. How about, I want you to use also this word. How about the word typical? Yeah, you use the word typical before. You might say, well, that's a pretty typical piano. You know, that's a pretty typical pulpit. It's not weird. That's a typical microphone. You know, that's a pretty typical size of TV screen. Okay, yeah. But if we were to put an A in front of the word typical, what word do we have? Atypical. Is it atypical? Whichever one it is. Either one, whichever way you say it, atypical. So if we were to say, you know, I was at this one church and I was kind of bringing up this truth, and they don't have a church building, they meet in a grange. And so I was looking around trying to find an example of an atypical thing. And there was a picture of I don't even know who, but he wasn't a Christian. He was on the wall. So I said, that's an atypical thing. I haven't been in a single church where that guy has ever been on anybody's wall. And so I said, that is an atypical picture that you would find in a church. In other words, no other church has a picture of this, you know, unsaved farmer. Just no one else does. Churches don't do that. You know, they might put up a picture of Jesus, you know, or maybe a famous missionary, or maybe one of the former pastors or something, but you don't see this unsafe farmer put up in people's walls, you know, in churches no one knows about. It's an atypical picture. Hey, you getting the idea? You know what this word faithless is? It's the word faith with an A in front of it, which God was saying this. You wonder why you had no ability to help this boy? It's because you had no faith. You had no dependence. There was absolutely no dependence. By the way, this word does not mean, well, they probably had at least a little bit. No. That's not what the word is. The word means that they had absolutely no faith. It means they had no trust or dependence on God, which would kind of make it look like this. It'd be the idea that I could just imagine. This is a little bit of sanctified imagination. Just imagine this dad comes up with this boy. And, you know, there's Simon, Zealot, and there's Andrew. You know, they've been out, let's go with Bartholomew. So here's Simon and Bartholomew, and here comes this boy, and he's thrashing around because he's got this demon possessing him. And can you just see, Simon and Bartholomew going, hey, look at that demon-possessed boy. Remember when we were in that city? Remember when we were in that city and cast all those demons? Wasn't that fun? That was pretty cool. Hey, we got this. Let's go take care of that boy. Now, obviously, those words are not in the text of Scripture. But did you notice a little thing I shoved in there, the whole, we got this?
Isn't it amazing how often we're convinced that we can help people? That people need us, bless God. That, boy, if it wasn't for me, if it wasn't for me, boy, that person over there, they just wouldn't know anything about the Lord. Do you know that is going to kill, that kind of attitude is going to kill what God wants to do in their life? It's going to destroy it. Why? Because you know what? How to help people who've been bound by Satan's lies? It is only through dependence upon the Lord. So what was the problem? The problem that kept these men from being able to help this boy was self-dependence. That was the problem. And by the way, folks, can I just point out this? Is that self-dependence frustrates our Lord. When we go out and we try to live life in our own strength, we try to minister to other people, we try to help other people, and we do it in our own power, can I tell you this? It frustrates our Lord. Jesus said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" In other words, what Jesus was saying, you can almost see Jesus putting his hands on his face going, no, because Jesus was going to be dead, resurrected, and ascended in less than a year. You almost see him going, oh my goodness, we just did test time and they totally failed this test. No. You can almost see Jesus frustrated. You say, how do you know Jesus was frustrated? Aren't you kind of reading into that? No. Why? Because verse 19 says, Jesus said, how long shall I suffer you? Now people, we will use that phrase in modern day English. Can I tell you exactly what that phrase means? It's a phrase, anyone would use it when they were said, how long do I have to put up with you? Do you ever go up to someone and you're like, I want to be a blessing to you, and I just want you to know, how long do I have to put up with you? You don't say that to be a blessing to someone. You say that to someone because you're annoyed at them. Because you're frustrated with them. How long am I going to put up with you? You know, deacons, you ever been told that by your pastor? How long? I'm just kidding. And so Jesus says this, God, folks, listen. Self-dependence frustrates our Lord. And can even cause others to doubt our Lord. Verse 20 says that they brought the boy to Jesus. It says that when he saw him, whether it was Jesus seeing the demon, or probably more likely when the demon saw Jesus, it says straightway the spirit tore the boy and the boy fell onto the ground and wallowed foaming. Which, by the way, is very fascinating because, you know, this demon didn't have to worry about nothing because these men were not God dependent. So this guy, you know, this demon could do whatever he wanted. But when he saw Jesus coming towards him, oh no, you know, here comes God. By the way, something very interesting, no time to develop it now, but if you study the ministry of Jesus, Jesus' entire ministry, he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. It is an interesting little insight into the Trinity. We can't, and that might have whet your appetite and brought up about 26 and a half questions, but we don't have time to address them now. But here's Jesus, who was ever dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Oh, great. Here he comes. And so it's like the demon is doing one last hurrah. He's just doing one last thing to this boy. He throws him on the ground, thrashes him around. Notice what happens in verse 21. Jesus asks the boy's father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? Okay, you know, if I'm a dad, and I bring my son, and he's got a demon that's possessed him, and the Son of God is standing in front of him, you know what I want the Son of God to do? Be thou healed. And, how about Jesus afterwards? I'll tell you all about his medical history. You know, and I'll tell them all about his history with this demon and all that. You know, it'd be frustrating. It'd be almost like, so Jesus comes and he says, instead of immediately healing this boy, delivering him from this demon, he says to the dad, how long has he been this way? It would almost be like, maybe if your spouse had or your parent had a stroke or a heart attack or something. So you call 911 and your spouse, your parent, they're on the ground. You're not sure how they're doing. And so the paramedic walks in and says, oh man, that's probably not good. Let me get my bag. How long has he been that way? Has he had a heart condition? I guess. Yeah, I figured. You would say, brother, I'm about to shoot you. You know, like there's about to be two people laying here. One, to get on you. Get on him. Do what you need to do to save his life. You'd be frustrated. So I asked myself the question, why would Jesus delay? And really one of the greatest things, because we're about to see it coming up into verse number 22 and 23, what Jesus was doing was he was testing this dad to see, okay, so these are my disciples. They definitely don't trust me. They don't depend upon me. So what Jesus was looking for was he's looking for, Dad, will you depend on me? Will you depend on me if I make the situation even worse than it already is?
You know, we'll depend upon God so long as things are okay, right? You know, if we can still maybe kind of control a little bit, we'll depend upon God. Boy, we don't want God to take it too far. But it was like our Lord was saying, what if, Dad, what if I let the situation go just a little bit worse? Will you still depend upon me? You know, what's sad here is in verse 21, the dad said, we had of a child. Oftentimes it had cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. Then he says to Jesus, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And people, I don't think, you know, here he's saying, Jesus, if you can do anything, if you have any power, have mercy, have compassion, have pity, and help us. Listen, I don't think he was saying that because Jesus delayed. You know why I think he was, why this dad began to doubt? It's because of the disciples. And because of their lack of dependence. Folks, lack of dependence, or I should say self-dependence, makes others doubt our Lord till he says, if you can do anything, save us, deliver us. You know, it's amazing. People will be able to notice when your ministry, you trying to witness to people, they'll notice when it becomes self-dependent. You'll drive people away from the very Jesus that you claim to serve. People will see the fakeness of a self-powered ministry. They will see the fakeness of a self-powered witnessing effort. They'll see the fakeness of a self-powered prayer time. They will see that. And so he says, help us. So then what happens? Well, you've seen the situation. You've seen the problem. What was the problem? Why couldn't the boy get healed by the disciples? What was the problem? Oh, there we go. Self-dependence, okay? That was the problem. What was the problem, folks? Self-dependence. Okay, this is not a trick question. If the problem was self-dependence, what do you think the solution is? Not a trick question. What do you think the solution is? God-dependence. Yeah, that's exactly it. God-dependence. So what's the solution? This is number three. Is God-dependence. So what is Jesus saying? Verse number 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Oh, pause. Okay, so when we, oftentimes this verse is grabbed by a lot of weird people on your TV that you should not be watching on the Christian channel. A lot of times people grab this verse and they just say, brother, if you just believe hard enough, you can have anything you want, brother. You know, if you just believe hard enough and you just, we get enough people to believe, we can make God do anything we want. No, listen, folks, God does not have to do anything that we want.
That's right.
He is sovereign, he is in control, and he is not manipulated by a bunch of self-dependent people. So remember, okay, Jesus said, if you believe, okay, students, what does the word believe mean? It means what? To trust or depend. Good job. Okay, so Jesus just said to the dad, if you can trust or depend, if you'll trust or depend on me, then what? All things are possible. To him that, what? Trust or depends. So, let's ask ourselves, maybe we should ask ourselves this question. How much is all things? Well, you say, what's the Greek word for all things? I'm going to tell you, it's all things. Okay. So what does he mean when Jesus says all things are possible to him that depends upon God? Well, let's just notice for one thing, can we talk about the limit of what that is? It is all things within the will of God. And look, I don't have time really to develop that, but if you were to read into Mark chapter 14, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it be possible, he said, I ask that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In other words, Jesus made sure that even though he knew God could do anything, Jesus didn't come up with all kinds of things that he wanted and demand those from God. God trusts you on you, so I should get anything I want. No, Jesus kept his praying within the will of God. So if you want to say there's a limit to what all things are, it's just simply all things that are within the will of God. But let's focus on this. Can we talk about this? What is the extent? What is the extent of what God could do if you and I will put our trust and our dependence upon God? Well, I'll tell you this, folks. You know something that's great? Is that when you begin to depend on God, there is no limit to what God could do with a God-dependent you. There's no limit. Especially for people who are bound by Satan's lies, tricks, and grasp. In other words,
It is no problem for God to take someone in this room who would be dependent upon Him and say, God, I need your strength. God needs your power. It is nothing for God to take a Christian in this room and start a revival in this church with your prayer life. You know God could do that with your prayer life? He can. He could. If you would start depending on Him for revival, you know God could use you. Could use you. If you would be dependent upon Him to start a missions movement in another nation. You say, Matt, okay, I get it, that's a cute one, but you don't know my age. Friend, your self-dependence just came out. Because there's no limit to what God could do with a God-dependent you. You know, you might say, oh, Matt, you really shouldn't be bringing that kind of thing up because, you know, I can't speak in front of people. Hey, have you ever heard of David Livingston? Anyone ever heard of the missionary David Livingston? Raise your hand if you would. You ever heard of him? Good. Pioneering missionary going into Africa. Did you know that David Livingston's first sermon was so bad that he stopped in the middle of it and went and sat down? Could you imagine if your pastor was up here and he's just doing a terrible job and he's just like, you know what, I quit. He just went and sat down on the back row and just said, that was horrible. You know, that would be a Sunday to remember. So why in the world did David Livingston get used by God to see all kinds of people get saved over in Africa? Because the guy was God-dependent. There's no limit to what God could do with the God-dependent you. You know, God could use the weakest in this room, the weakest of us, to see a dozen people in your workplace come to church and come to Jesus. Say, Matt, that's a little much. Okay, your self-dependence is coming out again, okay? So squish it and go back to God-dependence. Listen, I remember when I was, I am not the perfect example of this, but I'm just going to share from my own life. When I got my first job when I was 15, worked in grocery stores for the next 13 years, and I'm going to tell you what, I knew, as a 15-year-old, I knew God had called me into evangelism. I knew I wanted to be an evangelist, and I remember God put it on my heart one day and said, what kind of an evangelist are you if you want to preach in front of big crowds, like we got at Holly Hill Baptist? What good are you if you want to preach in front of crowds, but you aren't willing to tell your people who are right here in your deli about Jesus? And I said, Holy Spirit, good point. And you know what I made my goal? Is that, we had probably 100, 125 people in the store, employees in the store, but I made it my goal. I worked in the deli, in the grocery store. I said, it's going to be my thing. The 20, 25 people who are on my roster of my deli, those are the 20, 25 people I want to witness to every one of them, or get them in church, or invite them to church. I'm going to do something for every one of those people. You know, listen, I wanted to do right. I was not perfect as a teenager, but I wanted to do right. I wanted God to use me, and I knew I needed God's strength to do it. Can I just tell you something, people? I made it my goal to witness to every person on my work, on my roster, and I'm going to tell you this. This is all glory to God. There was one lady, she came, brought her boyfriend and their son that they had together. You know that that woman and her boyfriend, I don't know if they ever came back to church, but that son started coming to church. Took about 6 years in the kids program until he got saved. How about a lady? She came. It was kind of a surprise. She had said, I've been in a Baptist background before. So she came, brought her husband and her two teenage children. Folks, all four of them received Jesus as their Savior over the course of, I'm not sure, a year or two. All of them got saved, got baptized, and joined the church. Amen. Why? Matt, you're just an awesome witnesser. No, God did a great work. Do you know that He's the same God that can enable you? Because I didn't have a whole lot. I remember times at night where I would just be like, I don't have a witness to her yet. It's just her and me, just her and me closing tonight. I'd be like, all right, listen, can I just say something to you? And like 2-3 minutes, I'd stumble through the gospel, and they'd just say kind of, okay, because it was awkward. But I just knew they got to hear the gospel. And you know, there were 3 or 4 others that came to church. They came to church at least once, some of them twice. Came to church with me, heard the gospel again. Someone, they would hear that I was preaching. They would sometimes show up to church just because I was preaching. Well, you're teenage me. I'm going to preach, you know. And they'd show up. Listen, God can do incredible things with a God-dependent you. God could do some incredible things with a God-dependent you. The problem is, all of you, many of you have settled in your heart, that ain't going to happen for me. There's your self-dependence coming out again. Squish it.
and ask God for the strength and the power to tell someone else about Jesus. Because are we not tired of the people that are around us that are bound by Satan's lies, that are just squashed down by him, that are oppressed by him, that are being led astray by the devil? You know, God, Jesus is no longer here on this earth, but he has left us. And he says, if you will depend upon my power, God says, I can. There is no limit to what I can do with a God-dependent you. Because, folks, I tell you something, God always honors God-dependence.
Amen.
God always honors God-dependence. God could take some of the simplest of you in this room and make you into a pastor. You say, Matt, I'm almost to retirement. There's your self-dependence coming out again. Maybe you want to just surrender to God and say, did you want me, Lord? Because some of you, I don't know, some of you may have actually gotten called by the Lord back when you were a teenager and you're still running and you're in your 60s. Can I tell you something? We have a shortage of pastors. We'll take you for as long as you can go. You know, God could use you if you were dependent upon him. You say, well, I've got talents. God didn't need talents. He just needed God dependence. Didn't take talents to have this boy delivered from this demon. It just took God dependence. God could use the simplest of you and use your love and counsel to bring a sin-oppressed Christian back into walking with God. Hey, God could use a God-dependent you to finance the next missionary to the Muslims. You know, he could. You know, I know, I remember being in a church earlier, a couple months ago. I watched two men. One was in his 20s. One was in his 60s. I watched the two of them because they had just done a business meeting at their church about they had a plan for their building program, and it was going to cost like $90,000. I watched two of these men, in a Christian way, argue with one another over who was going to pray more that God would bless their businesses, so that God would bless them with $90,000 so they could just drop the check. Some of you, all you can think is, oh, $90,000. That would let me, oh my goodness, the comfort I could buy me. Listen, if you became God-dependent, my goodness, there's no telling. You said, God, you've got to bless, if you'll bless my business, if you'll bless my job, if you'll provide, if you'll do great things for me, God, I want to give back. I would love it. God, I can't go. Maybe you have health problems or a handicap that won't let you go other places, but you say, I would finance them, God, if you drop the money in my lap. Hey, if you stay God-dependent, there's no telling what God might do with you. There is no telling what God could do with a God-dependent you. Trust on the Lord. And so the Bible tells us that. It says in verse 24, it says, straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, check this out, Lord, what's the next word? I trust and depend. Then what does he say? Help thou my what? My lack of dependence. So, in other words, what's going on with this dad? Well, he's saying, I'm depending on you, but Lord, help me. In essence, he's saying, I'm about to go back to self-dependence because this is really hard, a hard place to live. And you might say, well, does that count? Does that count as dependence when the dad says, I'm trusting and depending, Lord, keep me from going back to self-dependence? Does that count as dependence? It does. You say, Matt, how do you know? Well, I'm just going to give you the end of the story. Is the boy's about to get healed. Okay? So the God's going to use his dependence. Because what was it? What this dad had was something I might call a shaky faith. Do you know what shaky faith is? Faith. It's the idea of saying, God, I've never seen you do this before. But if you'll enable me, if you'll do it, I'm trusting you to do it. It would look like this. So one of the things I do in the summer, I get to go to Bible camps. Love preaching at Bible camps during the summer. I'm going to be in a bunch this summer. One of the camps I'm going back there this summer is a camp that's not that far away, maybe 3-4 hours, Rapidan Baptist Camp, not too far away. Okay, you haven't been. Okay. So this camp, one of the things that is at this camp is, you know, different camps have different neat features. And me, I'm just going to tell you something. I love going to camp. I still do. I went when I was a third grader all the way up through the end of high school. I went to camp every summer. Looked forward to it. Saved up my money and blew it all at camp. I mean, I loved it. And I loved going to camp. And now, you know what's cool is I got to be a counselor at a camp. I got to be a sponsor taking teenagers to camp. And now I get to be a speaker at the camp, which means this. Basically, I got to come full circle and go right back to playing the whole time. And they asked me to preach. It's pretty cool. It's a great thing. And so you know, when there's activities going on, I'm there. If I can get in on basketball, I want to play basketball. If there's paintball going on, I want to play paintball. If there's a, you know, if the swimming pool's open, oh, one of my favorite things, junior camp, I love to dunk small children under the, you know, or like 5 feet or under, because I can stand the, like the 5.5 foot thing, and they can't put their feet on the bottom. They try hard to dunk me. Some of those sixth graders are big. But so far, it hasn't happened yet. I'm holding my streak that I haven't been dunked yet by a junior. But anyway, so I was at this junior camp at Rapidan. One of the things they have there is they have this 60-something foot tower. Just goes straight up into the air, and they have a zip line that rides down from it. How many of y'all have ever been on a zip line? Ever been on a zip line before? Okay, a lot of you have. All right, so when you get in the zip line, it's real simple. They put you into a harness, they attach you onto this guy, kind of like a guy wire, and you ride down this guy wire, zip on down to the bottom, and then they unattach you, and you know, you have kind of a thrilling ride. Well, so I'm at the bottom of this tower, okay? There's a line. And so I'm at the back of the line, and I got things to do, okay? So I'm at the back of this line, and I'm just thinking, why is this line taking so long, right? You know, what is going on with these kids? You know, why this should not be taking this long? And so, you know, I'm there, and finally, we started making our way up this tower. The line's taking a while. We're going up this tower. When I finally got to the top, people, I found out why the line was taking so long. What would happen is these kids, they're all strapped to these harnesses going up the stairs. They get up to the front, they get up to the gate, and the guy who's there, who's certified and all that, you know, he'd attach the pulley to him, get them all attached, he'd, you know, check, probably like 5-6 times he'd check, and he'd look over it all, and then he'd, you know, check down there, check, okay, good, and then he'd open the gate, go ahead, and the kids would go, and they'd stand there, and they wouldn't move. And I'm thinking, go, you know, go, move. And so, you know, the guy was standing, be like, oh, go ahead, you can jump, you're all attached, everything's fine, you can go ahead and jump. And the fear that these kids had of this thing, that, you know, they got all the way up there, and they're scared. I mean, I watch these kids, you know, this guy would try to have conversations with them, try to convince them. And I mean, I'm finally up there near the top, and like, I said to the guy, you know, can you, like, are you allowed to, like, push them off? You know, and he said, no, you know, I think it's state law, you know, no, I'm not allowed at any point to push any of them off. I'm like, I'm not an employee, can I push them off? You know, and because I'm not here, up here, you just, you know, it happens. And things happen. Because I remember when I was a teenager, when I went on my first zip line, she pushed me off, okay? So it was, you know, so I'm like, it can be done, you know, it can be done. And so I'm thinking, okay, come on. I've done this all throughout my teen years, riding down zip lines and other camps. And so, I mean, there was one time, this one kid, I remember this, this guy, he opened the gate, tried to get him to go, the kid's just standing there on the edge, 60 feet down, just standing there. And finally, I remember this adult saying, okay, you know what, why don't you step back here, we'll shut the gate, and then he turns the kid towards himself and goes, hey, stay with me, and he smacked him on the face. This kid was about to pass out. He was so scared of stepping off his edge. And so eventually, oftentimes, he would say to them, okay, do you want to try again tomorrow? Okay, well, why don't you go ahead back downstairs? You'll try again tomorrow. They called it the walk of shame going back down. You remember that? The walk of shame going all the way back down that tower because you couldn't do it. And so you have to try again another day. So finally, kid in front of me, you know, same thing. You open the gate. He's kind of like, you know, and he's sitting down and trying to like, looking on the, no. And then comes back up. And then finally, this kid slides off. And people, when that kid slid off the edge of that tower, the harness caught him and rode down to the bottom. Nothing happened. Somebody like, oh, did he die? You know, no, of course he didn't. Of course he didn't. Why not? Because the harness was there. The harness was there. Listen, I had ridden zip lines all the time at camp. So when I walked up, as soon as I walked up, you know, click, check, okay, good. And I said, that is a long way down. Cool. We all good to go? Me, I ran and jumped off. As soon as he said I could go, I ran and jumped off. I know some of you are like, I know. But I loved it. So you know what? So as I come out running and I jumped off and I rode down to the bottom. Can I tell you something, people? Do you know that me and that boy, neither of us accomplished more than the other? You know what we both accomplished? We both rode to the bottom. You know why? Because we both depended on the harness. When that kid learned to trust the harness, he did something he never thought he could do. Rode a zip line. Me. Now, you know what we could call that? Shaky faith.
He was like, oh, man, I think, you know, I don't know, maybe it'll hold me up, you know, I don't know. Me, you might call what I had was a resting faith. I knew the harness would hold me. I tested it before. I tried this thing before. I knew it would hold me. And so I had what you might call resting dependence. But you know what? Both of them were dependents. You say, how do you know they're dependents? Because we both stepped off. Me, I stepped off with confidence. He stepped off with fear. But you know what? Because there's dependence, we both rode down to the bottom. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. Whether you are shaking in your boots before you give the gospel to someone, or whether you're just saying, "Here's the, I'm just doing it for the 2500th time. God, give me your strength." God can bless you. And God can use you. Are there not enough people that are bound by Satan's lies and Satan's deception for us to finally get rid of our self-dependence and say, "God, give me your power"? To close, we need to wrap this thing up here. Is basically the boy gets healed. I just summarized about five verses. Okay, the boy gets the demon cast out. The disciples come to the to a home afterwards, and they said to Jesus in verse 28, "Why could we not cast him out?" Now you would think Jesus would say, "Because you are faithless." But you know what he says? He says in verse 29, "This kind, these demons can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." No time to explain here, but the prayer and fasting, the emphasis in this phrase is on the word prayer. That's what the emphasis is. So you say, well, is it dependence upon God or is it prayer? Yes. In other words, prayerlessness says we don't depend upon God. I'm going to tell you what, in your situations, your scenarios, whatever it may be, whatever kind of ministry God wants you to do, if it's ministering to your neighbors, if it's ministering to people down the street, if it's ministering on a van or ministering whatever it may be, telling people about Jesus, I'm going to tell you what. If you will become God-dependent, there is no limit to what God could do with a God-dependent you. No limit. So let's get rid of the self-dependence. Let's dump the excuses for the sake of people who don't know Jesus. And let's get dependent upon God and ride the ride and watch what God might do with weak stuff like us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for your strength. I pray that you would help us. Help us to stay ever God dependent. Help us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.